Well, I know you've been here a while.
I've been here with you. We've been on a journey. A 75-year journey. But it's great to hear the stories of what God is doing and has done in the life of His people, isn't it? And so I bring you greetings today from the Church of God around the world. The Church of God is in 85 different countries around this world. And the total number of people that are in the Church of God today is approaching 2 million people. And so I am so privileged to be with you, and I'm humbled to be here today because in my current responsibilities, I get to go and be in places like this all the time. And it's a joy to see your excitement and to hear your stories because God has been faithful to you. Our theme today comes from Romans 1:17. It is on the front of your worship folder. Would you stand with me as we read it together in unison? Shall we read together? For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. As we begin to think about this text, we know that Paul is writing and he is trying to get us to understand what it means to be a faithful servant of God and to have unwavering faith. And that's really what I want to talk to you about. Not so much about the past journey, but about the journey that is going forward, the journey that you are going to help to take. And so, as we begin to think about unwavering faith, what did it take those early pioneers that came here? What did they have to undergo? What did they have to do in order to move it forward, in order for them to go forward? Well, our text says, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, there's two questions to ask from that. First of all, am I righteous? Says the righteous, are you righteous? And the second one is, do I live by faith or am I living by faith? So am I righteous and do I live by faith? Now Paul later on in this particular book of Romans says, chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. He continues to explain in chapter 4, what he means by righteousness. And he begins to put that all together with the life of Abraham. And he says that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. So, let's talk about that for just a second. When Paul says that Abraham's faith in God was caused by righteousness, what is he talking about? Well, you remember the story, don't you? God gave to Abram a promise that he would bless the world and that his offspring would populate the world. Quite a promise. In chapter 4, verse 18, I want to read it for you. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as he had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. We got 95 back here. And that Sarah's womb was almost dead. Yet he did not waver. Get that? He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Abraham had one promise from God. I will make from you a great nation. Now that was a BHAG. Do you know what a BHAG is? That's a big, hairy, audacious goal. A BHAG. It's so big you can't even think about it. But yet God said to him, out of your seed, I will make a great nation. We will fail to enjoy all the blessings of God until we begin to believe in the promises of God. So the question for us is, what do we believe? What promises are ours? What does it take to have unwavering faith, the faith like Abraham, and the faith like many of those who have gone before us and on whose shoulders we stand? Well, first, I think, in order to have unwavering faith, you must choose to believe in the promises of God as revealed in His holy word. You must choose to believe in those promises. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding, and He will direct your path. That's a promise. But you see, you have to choose to believe in it. In times of want or plenty, do we still stand on Scripture? Matthew 6, 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and He's talking about not worrying about what you eat or drink. Following 6:33 are these words, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough of its own trouble. Do we embrace these simple promises of God to the point that they impact our lives and they make a difference in the way we live and believe and behave? Unwavering faith means we choose to believe. Unwavering faith means we know God's word. The psalmist says, thy word I have hid in my heart, O God, that I might not sin against thee. What promises of God really do you stand on? It's probably not true for your island, but in America, we are told that we are among the most illiterate in terms of Scripture. People, even church people, do not know the promises of God, do not know the text. Well, if they don't know the text, how can they rely on the text? It reminds me of when we get things at the house to put together. My wife will say to me, do you want the instructions? I say, no, I can put this together myself. And then a little later, I ask for the instructions after I've had to take it apart. But you see, people, our people, your people, we try to put life together without the instruction book. And therefore, we make a mess of it. And we have to start all over. If we are going to have unwavering faith for the future, we must know the promises of God. We must know the Word of God. It must be in our hearts. We must know those promises can be there so they can lift us up and help us. Thirdly, unwavering faith looks beyond the present circumstances in determining present actions and decisions. Now, some of the promises of God are instantaneous. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's done just like that. So that's an instantaneous promise. And there's another one in 8:28. And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. This is a lifetime promise about how to deal with our circumstances. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's a lifetime promise of His abiding presence. But you see, there are some promises that time has to pass in order for them to be realized. Go back to the Abraham story. Remember, Abram was called out of the land of Haran. He was 75 years of age when he answered the call from God to go to a place he did not know where he was going. 75. Wow. In Genesis 15:6, God told Abram he was going to be the father of a great nation. Yet he had no heirs through Sarah. In Genesis 17:1, Abram is now 99 years old. And God repeats the promise and changes his name to Abraham. And Abraham reminds God, as if God needed to be reminded, that his wife was 90. God changed her name. I don't know if that changed her age, but He changed her name. And then Genesis 21:1 says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised, and she bore a son, and Abraham called him Isaac." Sarah would have been 91 years old. She died at 127, according to Genesis 23, verse 1. My point in this story is this. 25 years passed from the time of the promise to the time of fulfillment. Yet Abraham lived that 25 years by the promise. Now think about that, friends. He lived in anticipation of the promise. So I would ask you this. What is the promise that you are living by that's going to help you in the next 25 years? What are the promises that you are standing on that are going to help you move forward into the next age in which you will have dominion? What is the promises that God has given to you that's going to call this congregation and these churches on this island to be transformational for this island? The vision and the mission for our Church of God in the States is this: transforming the culture by being the body of Christ. Think about that. You transform the culture by being the body of Christ. We have heard testimonies today that the only thing that's going to really change people's hearts, it's not legislation, but it is the hand of God. And who is going to demonstrate that? If it is not the church, that is the only vehicle God has. And so it has to be the church. And so what you believe on God's promises has an impact on what God can do. You see, I doubt if we will ever understand the fullness of God until we begin to claim the fullness of His promises. How many promises are in the Bible? Well, Herbert Luckler says there's quite a few, 7,000 and some. How many do you know? How many do I know? I became convicted by that, and I began to try to memorize the promises of God to me, because those promises should make a difference in the way I live and move and have my being. So, my dear friends, as we come to near the end of this today, we are so thankful for the history of this, of the churches of God in the Kamehameha Islands. We are so thankful for those who have gone before us. But let me tell you that the future is even brighter than what you have experienced in the past. Amen? And what you sense in your being today has to be transformed and given to the next generation. When these young people were here singing, I was rejoicing in my heart Because I remember when my kids were that age. They're now older. I have grandkids older than these kids. Praise God. And they are carrying the work of the Lord forward. We who are leaders must instill into the present generation and live out in front of the present generation our belief in the promises of God. Because, you know, faith is caught more than it is taught. It is caught by what people see in us. And so I would simply challenge you today, as we think about the future and as we go forward from these 75 years, what are we going to be like? And what am I doing today to ensure that the next generation is standing firmly on the promises of God? We sing a song, Standing on the Promises. Many of you know that. I'm not going to sing it or ask you to. I simply want you to remember that that song has a great spiritual depth to it. Because it is the promises of God, some realized immediately, some realized over time. But it is those promises, as we believe them, then it will be credited to us as righteousness. You see, righteousness is not your behavior so much as it is your attitude and disposition toward what God has promised. Because it is only God that can make us righteous. And so I encourage you to know the promises and to have unwavering faith, to choose the promises, and then to act on the promises in your life. May the Lord bless you, and may His Spirit abide with you forever and ever and ever.